Proverbs chapter 15. We're assuming that everybody's still in fellowship, so we don't have to do the rebound prayer. And we'll jump right into Proverbs chapter 15, which starts out, again, we're in the same concept. This is a contrast. You'll see that many of these chapters, they have the believer that's positive to doctrine and the loser believer. There's a contrast. And of course, in the world that we live in, there's contrast all the time. There's contrast everywhere. 15:1, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. We've all seen this. So, you know, just how you present things to people. You can present it in a way that doesn't stir up anger, or you can be very biting with your comments when it comes back. So a gentle answer turns away wrath. This is common sense. That's true. But a harsh word stirs up anger. Just one word, you can get people all upset. And the next step is fisticuffs. You're down punching somebody out with just one word, one little thing. Number 2, the tongue of the wise makes knowledge acceptable, but the mouth of fools spouts folly. So the tongue of the wise, in other words, when you give someone, when you witness to someone, there's ways to do it. Remember the woman at the well. She was down there at the well. She was a Samaritan woman, and she was talking to the Lord. His disciples were up at the city there getting hamburgers, and she was down there at the Lord. And she, of course, understood that this was the Messiah. And so when she went back up to the city, she was a wise woman, because she didn't say, you must go down there and see this. Because when you tell people to do something, most people, their inclination is they're going to do the opposite. Who are you to tell me what to do? But notice what she did. She said, you know, I met this person down there that told me everything about my life. You know, and could this be the Messiah? Now, she knew it was a Messiah, but the way she approached the question got them all coming down the hill because they wanted to see. So it's just discernment. And this just comes with practice and being around people and knowing yourself and knowing how to do things. But the mouth of the fool, of course, they just say whatever comes to mind, they just blat it out, bloop it out. And, of course, they don't really mean to say stupid stuff. But a lot of them do say stupid stuff that really hurts people's feelings. And again, we said in Ecclesiastes, don't take seriously everything that you hear that somebody says about you. Because, as Ecclesiastes says, you've done the same thing to other people. Well, of course, you never realize that. It's just everybody does it to me. So don't take these words that people say about you seriously. Just kind of blow it off. Because you yourself have done the same thing. Remember that verse in Ecclesiastes? It's very true. But somehow people never imagine that they can ever do anything wrong. It's just everybody else does stuff wrong. Verse 3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place. You can't get away with anything. You know, there's nowhere you can go. Remember Job? Job said, look, I can go down to the deepest, darkest depths of the ocean, and God is there. I can go up to the highest part in the universe, God is there. He's everywhere. And there's nowhere you can go that the eyes of the Lord are not on you. He is in every place, watching the evil and the good. The evil is the unbeliever, and the believer that rejects Bible doctrine, and the good, let's just say it, the good is us. We're the good, right? It doesn't mean we're morally good, we never sin. It just means we're positive to Bible doctrine. And everybody in this room falls into that category. You are positive to some degree. Now, I'm not here to tell you what degree you're positive to, but everybody's positive to some degree, you wouldn't be here. So you are the good. And the Lord knew all about the evil and the good 1 trillion years ago. Now, he doesn't make you be positive to Bible doctrine. That's bad English. He doesn't force you to be positive. He doesn't force you to be negative. His desire, the directive will of God, is that all humans should be saved. All humans aren't saved. His second directive will, I want all believers to be positive to Bible doctrine. All believers are not positive to Bible doctrine. Does that mean that God can't do what God wants? Well, the fly in the ointment is human free will, because when you create a being with free will, you must allow it to exercise free will. Otherwise, it's not free will. Otherwise, you created a robot. God didn't create robots. Well, he created animals that don't have free will. But animals, of course, have many of the things that we have in our soul. They just don't have free will. We do. So we make choices. So when you see the animal, and the animal has a strong instinct to do something, it's going to follow the strongest instinct every time. It's just the way it is. Humans can discipline animals and, you know, do things to alter that, but then you destroy the animal's free will. You've imposed your own free will on them. It's called, training things. It's not necessarily a bad thing. But humans, you have your own free will, and God will not infringe on your free will. That's called the permissive will of God. But God keeps his directive will and the permissive will within certain limitations. Otherwise, we'd kill each other off a long time ago. And that's called the overruling will of God. God steps in from time to time in human history to control things. Otherwise, as human beings, we would have wiped ourselves out a long time ago. Long time ago. Part of the way that he controls in the overruling will of God is these divine institutions, which are established to maintain order in the human race. That's the primary purpose of them. And so the eyes of the Lord are in every place, watching the evil and the good. God is, there's a verse in Isaiah that says God is literally tapping, he's doing this with his fingers. You ever do that? Like, I'm waiting, waiting, waiting. Man, if you've been on dates and you're waiting, waiting for them to come down. Now, that's not in every case, but many times that's a phenomenon. You're just waiting on something, waiting, waiting, waiting. And that's what God is doing. He's tapping his fingers, looking around the earth. Is there anybody home? Hello? Is there anybody in the earth that wants to learn Bible doctrine? And when the Holy Spirit identifies that positive beep coming up from Texas, he knew about it a trillion years ago, and he's provided you the things that you need, and that is information. And he's always doing that. A soothing tongue, verse 4, is a tree of life, but perversion in it crushes the spirit. That's true. Do you want to be around somebody that's always gossiping and backbiting and just... No, nobody wants to be around this type of people. I like to be around people that have a soothing tongue because they're pleasant to be around. They're like a tree of life. 5, a fool rejects his father's discipline. This also is male and female. The proverb has pointed that out many times. We've studied that. So this is the mother and the father. A fool rejects his father's discipline, but he who regards reproof is sensible. Why do kids get disciplined? Again, why does God discipline us? So we can learn. We can move forward. It's why parents discipline their kids. 6, great wealth is in the house of the righteous, but trouble is in the income of the wicked. Yes, great wealth is available to you, both temporal and eternity. That's on the board behind me. What does the wicked have? They just have trouble. They can have great wealth, but it doesn't make them happy. You can be a multimillionaire and totally miserable in your soul, or you can have a nice little car, a nice little condo somewhere and be very, very, very happy because you have Bible doctrine and they don't. Verse 7, the lips of the wise spread knowledge, but the hearts of fools are not so. 8, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. The sacrifice of the wicked, of course, is what? These are the religious people. God, I'm doing this for you. Is an abomination. You're offering your human morality, your human good works, trying to work your way into God's good graces. It's an abomination. God's not impressed with you. He's impressed with himself. The only thing that impresses God about you is the fact that you have his righteousness when you're born again. Then he's impressed and you're saved. And then if he looks in your soul and sees his Bible doctrine, he's impressed because God's not a hypocrite. He's only impressed with perfection. And you must admit that anything that we do outside of Bible doctrine is not perfection. Therefore, he's not impressed. Perfection can't be impressed with imperfection. Perfection is only impressed with perfection. And Bible doctrine is perfection. When you put it in your brain, he's impressed. But the prayer of the upright is his delight. What's the prayer for the upright? Well, your prayer should be, Lord, keep me alive so I can learn Bible doctrine. And God delights in that. He delights in positive volition. Because God will pour into your mouth more blessing that you can swallow. You can't do it. That's what David said in Psalm chapter 23. Goodness and mercy will chase after me. You don't even have to chase after these things. They'll chase after you. So you might say, well, I've been chasing after these things all my life. Well, you don't need to chase after them. They'll chase after you. God will drop it right in your lap. 9, the way of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but he who loves one who pursues righteousness. But he loves one who pursues righteousness. You might say to yourself, well, didn't this verse just get repeated? Yeah, about 20 times. That's how we learn, by repetition. The Bible repeats itself a lot. And if you don't like repetition of Bible doctrine, there's something wrong with you. Because I guarantee if you have a hobby, dude, you can repeat that hobby over and over and over again. You can sit there for hours. And you can say, well, dude, aren't you just doing repetition? Yeah, but I love it. Well, how come you don't love Bible doctrine? So if repetition bores you about Bible doctrine, there's something wrong with you. Now, but be honest with God, because remember, the eyes of the Lord are in every place. Verse 3. And just be honest. You know, Lord, I'm really kind of bored with Bible doctrine right now. I'm doing it because you tell me to do it. And that's a very honest thing to say. I don't want to go to Bible class today, but I'm going to do it anyway. And that is something the Lord honors. But don't try to blow smoke on God. Oh, I love you, God. I just love Bible doctrine. No, you don't. You're bored with it. You want to hear something new. You have itching ears. You don't want to be repetition, repetition, repetition. I want repetition. Well, there'll come a time, if you are a plugger and you keep persevering, you keep doing it anyway, there'll come a time when you will enjoy repetition of Bible doctrine. But new believers, they don't enjoy repetition. They'll tell you they do, but they don't really enjoy repetition. Now, just be honest with God is all I'm trying to say. And just be honest with yourself. And there's nothing wrong with the fact that I don't like repetition. Okay. Well, then do it anyway. Because there'll come a time when it'll be your most favorite hobby of all hobbies. Verse 6. Grievous punishment is for him who forsakes the way. He who hates reproof will die. And God gives you reproof all the time. You hate God. You hate reproof. Well, you're going to die. And you're going to die in several ways in the different categories of death. 11. Sheol and Abaddon lie open before the Lord. Abaddon is a senior-ranking demon. And he's described in Revelation. He's also mentioned in the book of Job. And he's also mentioned here in Proverbs. He's a high-ranking demon that has great authority in Satan's kingdom. And Sheol here, of course, refers to hell. This is for the unbeliever. And Abaddon lie open before the Lord. How much more the hearts of men? So God knows all about the angelic conflict. He knows about these demons. He knows about their structure, their function, and what they're trying to do. And therefore, he knows all about you, too. He knows all about the angels. Which came first, angels or humans? Angels. And angels revolted against God before humans were even brought into existence. And we are part of the angelic conflict. That's why these things are linked together here. You're here for a purpose, in other words. You might say to yourself, well, my life's not that exciting. Your life is fantastic in terms of excitement in the angelic conflict. Because how many positive believers are there on the world, in the world? Not many. And that makes you a very exciting thing for demons, because they want to stop you. A very exciting thing for angels, because they rejoice at believers that are positive. And a very exciting thing for the Holy Spirit, because God wants to pour these blessings on you. So you might consider yourself, well, I'm just a low-level employee here. Maybe you are in terms of human viewpoint. But in terms of the dynamics of the angelic conflict, you're at the heart of the battle. You're not on patrol here or there. You're right in the center of it. You've got a double-edged sword, and you're swinging it. 12. A scoffer does not love one who reproves him. He will not go to the wise. A joyful heart makes a cheerful face. But when the heart is sad, the spirit is broken. The mind of the intelligent seeks knowledge, but the mouth of the fool feeds on folly. The mind of the intelligent, well, that's you as a positive believer. You want Bible doctrine. You seek it out. You listen to your tapes. You study your notes. You turn these things over in your mind, and when you have tests, you pass the test sometimes. And then when you don't, you rebound. 15. All the days of the afflicted are bad, but a cheerful heart has a continual feast. You should have a relaxed mental attitude in life. It's a continual feast. Lord, what type of stuff is coming to me today? Each day is a new day. And you've never seen this day before. I can guarantee everybody in this room has never seen this day before. Day's not over yet. What will it offer you? And your cheerful heart, in other words, you know who controls your life. God does. It's a continual feast. You're excited about what's going to happen each day. And you kind of look at things that happen and you go, wow, that's kind of neat. Verse 16, better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and turmoil with it. In other words, it's better to have Bible doctrine than all the riches of the world. Better is a dish of vegetables where love is than a fattened ox served with hatred. Yeah, that's true. We can all understand that. This is like a parable. Vegetables, of course, are supposed to be good for you, but they're not as tasty as having a nice filet mignon. But where love is, it's much better. You ever sit down with people at a great dinner and they're just, you're uncomfortable, you can't relax, you can't be around them, and you wonder what they want from you or what you want from them. It's very uncomfortable. 18. A hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but the slow to anger claims a dispute. The way of the lazy is a hedge of thorns, but the path of the upright is a highway. The lazy here, of course, again, this is one of the divine institutions of capitalism, get a job. And if you don't get a job, it's a hedge of thorns. A wise man makes a father glad, but a foolish man despises his mother. This again, father and mother teach the kids, and they despise parents that do not, they despise parents that try to tell them the right thing to do if they're negative to Bible doctrine. They're not wise. 21, folly is joy to him who lacks sense, but a man of understanding walks straight. If you understand Bible doctrine, you'll walk straight right through life, and you'll laugh at all the problems of life. You just laugh at them in your mind. Without consultation, plans are frustrated, but with many counselors, they succeed. Who are your many counselors? Bible doctrine, the book of James, the book of John, the book of Revelation. There's all your counselors. Got lots of them in the Bible. And when you have them, you will succeed. Without consultation, in other words, I don't have anybody to consult. Oh, you got everybody to consult. You got Bible tapes. You got all sorts of stuff to consult. Consult that. Number 23, a man has joy in an apt answer. And how delightful is a timely word? This is someone that has nice things to say. 24, the path of life leads upward for the wise, but he may keep away from Sheol below. In other words, just an upward walk. You don't start out at the top. You work your way up in terms of maturity. And of course, keeping you away from Sheol below means you're going to live a long life, because we know when this was written, hell had compartments, and Sheol was called hell, and the believers went to the compartment called Abraham's bosom. But the only time you can reach maturity is while you're in this physical body. So therefore, you've got to have X amount of time in the physical body to reach maturity. So therefore, you're going to keep away from death until you reach maturity. 25, the Lord will tear down the house of the proud, but he will establish the boundary of the widow. God will take care of things. Number 26, evil plans are an abomination to the Lord, but pleasant words are pure. Evil people are always having evil plans. How can I do this? How can I scam this? How can I jam this? How can I get an advantage? That's all they do is plan. How can I, get up on somebody at work so I can take their job or take their place? How can I discredit somebody? They're in competition with everybody all the time. Verse 27, he who profits illicitly troubles his own house, but he who hates bribes will live. Again, you get your wealth by cheating, by lying, by stealing, and you trouble your own house because you know you're a liar and stealer and a crook and a thief, and it spreads to other people in your own house. But he who hates bribes will live. In other words, I can't be bribed. I'm not going to succumb to cheating to get ahead. The heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. Of course, they don't think about it. They don't think before they say something. When you are challenged and someone says something mean to you, what's your first reaction? I know what my first reaction is. I'm going to return fire. You call me an SOB, I'm going to call you an SOB. That's the first thing that comes to mind. What's the first thing that comes to your mind? Oh, I never have that thought. Really? Yeah, you do. But it's not a sin to be tempted. The fact that that's the first thing that comes to your mind, so that's a temptation. But see, you're the wise man, and therefore you ponder how you're going to answer. You don't blurt it out. You say, well, that's interesting. Remember, Job did this. On the second round of temptations he had those diseases and sores all over his body. He's sitting there, and his house is destroyed, and his wife, who's negative to Bible doctrine, she says, why don't you just curse God and die, you SOB? Now, what do you think Job thought when he heard that from his lovely spouse? That's right. But what did he say? He pondered his words before he opened his mouth and said, after all I've done for you, you she-witch, and blah, 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 blah. That's what most of us would think and do. He said, you speak like a woman that has no Bible doctrine. He just stated facts, said it openly, didn't say it with spite. Now, that was a man that was a righteous man. He had a lot of Bible doctrine, and he knew how to control his tongue. And that was a temptation he passed. Don't worry, he didn't pass the third test, but he passed that second test. Number 29, the Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous. Yeah, God hears positive volition. And what prayer that will always be answered? Guarantee it. People say, what prayer can I pray that will always be answered? I'll tell you what prayer you can pray that will always be answered. And that is, not my will, but your will. That's the prayer our Lord said. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will. Jesus had his own ideas about what he wanted to do in the humanity, and that was, I don't want to go to the cross. That was his ideas. But he said, nevertheless, Lord, not my will, what I want for my life, but your will be done. And he knew what God wanted for his life, and he did it. So, verse 30, bright eyes gladden the heart. Good news puts fat on the bones. He whose ear listens to the life-giving reproof will dwell among the wise. So what's the life-giving reproof? Well, when you come to Bible doctrine, you get life-giving reproof because these classes teach you the mind of God. And that's how you develop. That's how you learn how to navigate through life. Will dwell among the wise. You will be a mature believer. Now, this doesn't mean that I'm perfect. We all know that. Ask my wife if you don't believe it. But, you know, the question is, are they teaching the Word of God? That's the only question you've got to ask. And if the answer is yes, then that's what you're going to do. Because if you're looking for a pastor teacher that's perfect, dude, you're not going to find it. Impossible. 33. The fear of the Lord is the instruction for wisdom, and before honor comes humility. Before honor comes humility. The humble are the ones that learn Bible doctrine. Before you can get all these honors and all these riches, humility is teachability. The arrogant are not teachable. Remember Proverbs chapter 6, the number one sin on God's list of top seven sins is arrogance. You're not teachable. You know everything. Nobody's going to tell me nothing. I know it all. No, you don't. And so humility is the beginning of wisdom. Humility is basically just positive volition. Lord, I want to learn. And we've all had that, or we wouldn't be sitting here. There was a time when you said, I want to know truth. And God has to give you the truth. Otherwise, God's not fair, and that's blasphemy. He will give it to you. He will pour it out to you. The toad in the road is us. It's not God. It's us. And so God is, again, he's honoring his word. He always honors his word. Well, chapter 16 is a long chapter, and this is probably a good place to break. And we will do so at this time. Father, we thank you for the privilege of sitting here and standing here and worshiping you in the highest form of worship, which is to study your word. We thank you that you've given us the ability to live. We thank you for your grace, and we pray that you will continue to keep us alive so that we may be witnesses in the angelic conflict, reach maturity, and achieve the things that you have in mind for us before the foundation of the world. In Christ's name, amen.